In the New Testament, the prime example, the main pattern for living for men and women is Jesus. In the New Testament, Jesus is constantly pointed to as the example of how we should live, how we should think, how we should speak, how we should do everything. And this actually began with Jesus in John chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. He said that I've given you an example that you should do to one another as I have done to you. He said, I did something in front of you, you saw it, you watched it, and I did it so that you might have an example. In Philippians chapter 2, when he's talking about putting other people first and not being selfish and self-centered, he said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he's talking about suffering, specifically, he's talking about those who were in that culture enslaved, those who were under the authority of other people. And he said, it can be very difficult, and sometimes they don't treat you well, and sometimes you suffer. But he said, Jesus suffered for you, and he left an example for you to follow in his steps. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus is our example, and it's no different in the book of Ephesians. And so our text this morning is going to be from the book of Ephesians, because in Ephesians, Paul says that we need to walk in love when he talks about our relationships with other believers. He says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And he's our example. We're supposed to do what he did. And when Paul talks to husbands, he says that we're to love our wives just as Christ loved the church. Everything in the Christian life, from what we think, to what we say, to what we do, is to be patterned after Jesus. Everything in the Christian life is modeled after him. But there's something that we've got to know before we can do that. It sounds simple enough, and it should be a sufficient pattern, but there's something that has to come before living like Jesus. You have to know before you live like Jesus how he lived. Before you can think like Jesus, you have to know how he thought. Before you can speak like Jesus, you have to know how he spoke. And that can be difficult in our world because of the large number of conflicting views of who Jesus was. Literally everybody in our culture, from entirely opposite ends of every spectrum, use Jesus to promote what they believe. People use Jesus on all parts of the political circle. People use Jesus. Jacques Ellul said Jesus was not only a socialist, but an anarchist. And so he uses Jesus to promote this certain political bent, as people on all parts of the political spectrum do. People are using Jesus to promote alternative, non-traditional, non-biblical sexual beliefs. Someone said that Christ lives in every individual of every shade of sexual orientation and gender identity. Another person talking about a teaching of Jesus said, I read this as Jesus understanding that human sexuality and gender identity is complicated. I read Jesus' statement, there are eunuchs born that way, as giving a presence of LGBT folks in the Bible. And Paul Ostreicher, who is an Anglican priest, wrote in an article entitled, Was Jesus Gay? Probably. Heterosexual, bisexual, homosexual. Jesus could have been any of these. The homosexual option simply seems the most likely. In an article where he criticizes the idea that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married, where he criticizes that on lack of biblical evidence, he promotes that. There are people who are using Jesus to promote every single possible view. And it can be very, very confusing if we're not careful to know who the real Jesus was, even the movement called the Search for the Historical Jesus is dedicated to removing large sections of the Gospels to remove the miraculous and divine from the identity of Jesus. But we've got to know who Jesus was if we're going to live by the standard that he provided. We've got to know who he really was. And so, what was he like? And as we think about what he was like, what does he want us to be like? How are we supposed to live? Well, in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, which is our text for this morning, in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, as we continue to think about our identity as believers, not being of this world, living every day with kingdom values, we want to focus on that in Ephesians chapter 6 and think about living kingdom values in everyday life. The more that we understand about Jesus, the more we understand how we're supposed to live. And the more we understand about how we're supposed to live, the better we understand Jesus. And so it's just sort of a cycle that we can learn more about him and what we're supposed to do. So this morning, what I want us to notice in this text is three things. Number one, notice our character. We are supposed to, as we have been singing about this morning, we're supposed to be like him. And in our relationships, we're supposed to love like him. And in our interactions with the world, we're supposed to fight like him. Now that may sound weird, but we'll talk about why that's actually a biblical way to view Jesus in just a little bit. And so Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 24, where Paul describes how we used to be and how unbelievers are and how the lost are and the things that characterize them. And he describes in that passage what we're supposed to be like, how we're supposed to live, the way that we are supposed to think. And he's telling us that we need to be like Jesus. And so just a few things that we might notice in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Jesus throws light on this in Matthew 11, 29, when he says that you need to take my yoke upon you. He says, I have a yoke, I have a burden, I have something I'm going to put on you that's going to make you serve me. But he said, my yoke is light, my burden is easy, I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus said, I've got to put something on you. I've got to put a burden on you. I've got to put a yoke on you. I've got to have you serve me. But I'm going to do it as gently and as kindly and as humbly as I possibly can. And that's our model. Sometimes there are things that we have to do that are difficult. And sometimes we make it sting a lot more than it needs to because we come at it so hard instead of doing it the way Jesus was gentle and humble. Paul also tells us in verse 15 that we need to speak the truth in love. The truth must be spoken. We've got to tell the truth. But we've got to tell the truth in love, the way Jesus did. That means when we're telling the truth, that we must examine our motives. Why are you saying what you're saying? If you've got to say something that is true, why are you saying it? Is it possible that it's to wound? Is it possible that it's to win? Is it possible that it's to launch a grenade and then walk off? Is it possible that it's to make yourself look better? Or is your motive to make things better? We've got to think about the necessity. Does what you want to say have to be said just because you want to say it? Does it mean it has to be said? We've got to think about the timing of it if we want to speak the truth in love. The timing of it is not always when it popped in my head. In fact, with me, that's almost a guarantee that it's not the right time. When it pops into my brain, almost certainly the right move is pause, play it later, maybe say it. The timing of it is crucial. The tone of it is crucial. You know that there are a lot of things that you can say that are good until you say them with the wrong tone. Thanks a lot is a wonderful statement. People should say it more, thanks a lot. Unless you go, well, thanks a lot. That's totally different. You know, good for you is a great thing. Good for you, that's a great thing. Good for you. But not, good for you. That's not so good. Right? The tone of it makes it something entirely different. I'm good at this one. I used to be. I'm not quite so good. I've gotten a little better about this. But I'm sorry. More people should say I'm sorry. But when you say it with the wrong tone, it means just the opposite. Well, I'm sorry. Or if you add things on to the end of it. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not as perfect as you are. That's the wrong thing. The words were okay to begin with. You're right. More people should say that. More people should say it to me. More people should say you're right to me than they do. But we should be willing to say that to people. You're right. You're right. But when you say it with the wrong tone, it's not good. Right? It's not the thing we need to say. Great job. People say great job. Well, great job. Great job. But not when it's a great job on that. Way to go. Not that. Right? And so we don't always think about our tone, and certainly do not always think about our words. We need to be careful about the things we say. Having a legitimate conversation can go off the rails when we use the wrong words. You always do that. Terrible thing to say. Or you never. Using absolutes is always bad. I'll let it land. Thank you. I appreciate it. Using absolute language is nearly always bad. You always do that. Or you never listen to me. You never let me talk. Really? I'm really? Never? Probably not. But that absolute language is damaging. So is name calling. So is insulting. So is labeling. If we're claiming that our purpose is to make things better, calling people idiot doesn't usually help. Normally doesn't help with that. Not normally. And so we got to be careful about that. Assumptions and accusations are bad things to say to people. You know, a lot of times we say, oh, look, I know what you're trying to do there. I know what you're up to. I know what you're trying to say. Well, you probably don't because you're not a mind reader. And accusations against, well, I know what you're trying to do. You probably don't. But we say those things, and it goes against what the Bible is saying. When we speak, it should be true, but it must also always be loving. So many people use the, well, it was true rationale when what they said blew up and hurt a lot of people. They'll say something and they go, well, it was the truth. I just have to say the truth. No, you don't. You don't always have to say it, and you don't always have to say it the way you said it. And so using Jesus as a model here is very important. And of course, Jesus, with His righteous living, is always our example to do the right thing. And so I want you to notice here how Paul covers the whole spectrum of life. He covers our attitude, He covers our word, and He covers our actions. He talks about all the ways that we need to be like Jesus. The second thing that Paul tells us, this is in chapter 4 and verse 25, through the first part of chapter 6, he says we need to love like Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? Love. Doesn't that sound great? Everybody loves the word love. Love, rainbows and unicorns, and it just sounds great. We just need to love each other. Right, so many dopey songs about love. The Beatles. Love is all you need, or all you need is love, I guess it starts. All you need is love, all you need is love, all you need is love, love is all you need. Well, that sounds great. What does it mean? I mean, does it mean, is it John Lennon, is that what he was doing? I don't want any of that. I mean, what does it mean exactly? And we just need love, we need to love each other. Everybody needs to love people more, everybody needs to love each other. It's interesting to me that so many of the people I see who talk all the time about loving people, when they're talking to people who disagree with them, they're screaming in their face all the time. It's not very loving. But love, it just sounds so great, so wonderful. But love actually is very, very difficult. Love means dealing with really difficult people and not being difficult yourself. Love means dealing with really, really challenging people and not becoming like that person, especially on social media. Don't do it. Don't do it. I know they're out there. I know they're posting it. I know the memes are hateful. I know the posts are hateful. I know, and it makes you want to fire back. Don't do it. Don't do it. It means dealing with difficult people in the right way. It means having really difficult conversations with people. It doesn't mean ignoring what people do and acting like everybody's okay. It doesn't mean that. It means helping other people when it's very, very difficult. What Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is that love means forgiving freely. Most people don't want to do that. Matt Chandler, who's a preacher, said, people don't like love. Now, this is interesting. He said, people don't like love. They like that flittery, flirty feeling. They don't love love. Love is sacrificial. Love is ferocious. It's not emotive. Our culture doesn't love love. It loves the idea of love. It wants the emotion without paying anything for it. And he's exactly right. He's exactly right. Love means that when someone has hurt you badly, you are willing to forgive them and to act like in the relationship that what happened did not happen. Now, the caveat to that is you have to protect yourself and other people from being hurt. Sometimes forgiveness doesn't mean full reconciliation. If someone, when my children were little, if someone had hurt my children, I would be obligated to forgive the person but not put my kids back in their care. That would be insane. And so forgiveness, even when people have hurt us badly, is what loving like Jesus requires, sacrificing for others greatly. I love people who don't need anything. They're my favorite people in the world. They don't need anything. They don't have requirements. You don't have to do anything for them. Self-sufficient. They've got it all covered. They're not calling you up, hey, can you do this or do that or give me this or take me? No, I'm doing all that. It's great. They're the best people in the world. It's those needy people that we have difficulty loving. But we're supposed to love them and to sacrifice for them, and we're supposed to correct people boldly. Our world thinks that love means you say that everybody's okay, and that's not biblical love. It's not what Jesus did, and it's not what we have to do. And then finally, this weird one. I don't know what you think of. What do you think about this one? Fight like Jesus. Be like Jesus sounds great. Love like Jesus sounds great. But fight like Jesus, is that kind of weird? To fight like Jesus? Was Jesus a fighter? The Bible says that Jesus was very much a fighter. The Bible says that Jesus was a ruler rebuker. That Jesus walked up to the authority figures in his culture and set them straight, right to their face in no uncertain terms. He talked about how stinky they were, how filthy they were. He talked about that right to them. The Bible says that Jesus was, he didn't just talk, he acted. He cleansed the temple two times. Jesus went into the temple by himself and ran out the people who were doing all that stuff they weren't supposed to be doing. And then the Bible says that one time he stood there in the middle with his hands on his hips and dared them to try to come back in again. He fought them and he won. He's a serpent crusher. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the power of the devil. He's a demon conqueror. Jesus, when Jesus approached demon-possessed people, it was over before it started. But he was fighting the demons. Revelation 19, I think, gives a picture of Jesus that nobody wants to talk about. Right? Everybody loves baby Jesus. Everybody loves baby Jesus. Still in the manger, the glowing head, the animal people love the manger scene. I'm not an animal. I could do without the animal, but whatever. The animals are there. The little baby is there. The angels of light is there. People love baby Jesus. People love shepherd Jesus. Now, people love shepherd Jesus who don't know a thing about shepherding. Because pictures of shepherd Jesus are very sweet, aren't they? Jesus carrying a little cute little lamb. Cute. It's so cute. The little lamb. And Jesus carrying the lamb. And people love that, don't they? But there's a picture of Jesus. And in fact, let's look at it. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. You don't see this one up at Christmas time. I don't know why, but you don't see this one. You don't see this one in the nursery, right? When people have in the nursery of at home with their baby, the lamb carrying Jesus, they don't have this one in there. For some reason, Revelation 19 and verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, what does he do? What does he do exactly? It says that in verse 11, he judges. Wait, now stop right there. Just stop right there. That's got to be a misprint, doesn't it? Am I in the wrong translation? Am I not in the Old Testament, am I? Does that say that Jesus judges? Are you kidding? Is it the biggest sin a person can commit to judge other people? Jesus said, don't judge. Well, he's judging. But he's also, notice, waging war. His eyes are soft and gentle. No, his eyes are a flame of fire. On his head, the backward baseball cap, because he's cool. Hanging out with people, because he's cool. He just loves to hang out with people, especially sinners. Don't you get that idea from unbelievers that, you know, that Jesus was just all about hanging out with sinners because they just had so much in common? It says that on his head were many diadems. That means crowns, symbols of power. He has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a tank top, shorts, and flip-flops. Not there. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes nothing but words of love and affirmation. I'm okay, you're okay. No, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. Nobody wants to talk about that Jesus. It's not the manger Jesus. It's not the lamb-carrying Jesus. It's the Jesus who is a blood-soaked warrior. He's a fighter. And when he returns, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, he will be a fiery avenger. He will come with his mighty angels and in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the Jesus most people want, but that's the Jesus that the Bible describes. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we need to fight like Jesus. That means standing in the truth firmly. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. That means we're in it, and it means we are proclaiming it. It means that we know how to use the word skillfully. I was told by a man one time that never in the New Testament are Christians pictured waging offensive warfare, which is an absolute falsehood. In verse 17 of Ephesians 6, we are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You don't just pick up the sword and start flailing it around, but you have to know how to use it. And Paul says that we need to be in prayer constantly. This is how we fight like Jesus. Well, a couple of things about that by way of practical application in just a moment. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to conclude our lesson on kingdom living as we think about the future kingdom. The kingdom is here, but it's not yet fully in existence. That will only happen in heaven. And so, Lord willing, we'll talk about that tomorrow. I'll start working on it more tomorrow, but we'll talk about it next Sunday. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll talk more. We're actually going to finish up our series on the Old Testament sacrificial system, which I know, keep your seat, sounds like a real exciting topic, I know. But we're going to finish that up tonight by looking at what we've talked about so far and then asking the question, how does the Old Testament system look forward to Jesus? How does Jesus fulfill the Old Testament system? And then we'll be announcing what we'll be talking about on those Sunday night classes beyond that as well. Lord willing, that'll be tonight at 6 right here at the building. So what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapters 4 to 6 is that we need to be like Jesus, love like Jesus, and fight like Jesus. If you are to be like Jesus, you have to get to know Jesus. You don't do that by watching the news. You just don't. You don't do that by watching Discovery or History. You don't learn it that way, or heaven forbid, A&E. You don't learn it that way. You don't learn it. You don't learn who Jesus was by talking to people in the community and hearing what they have to say. The only way to get to know Jesus is to read the Bible, to read the Gospels, here's who Jesus was, and to read the rest of the Bible, because that throws light on who Jesus was, and it all works together so that we get to know Jesus. If you want to love like Jesus, this week identify and meet a specific need. Jesus didn't sit around his house. He didn't have a house. Jesus didn't sit around wherever he happened to be staying at the time. Jesus didn't sit around in the morning and go, I hope I meet somebody who needs help today. Jesus went out into the world that he lived in and he identified and he met specific needs. This week, identify a need that somebody has. You say, well, I don't really know what that would be. Go talk to the elders or talk to the deacons. They'll tell you. Identify a need and do something practical to meet that need. Remember when Jesus saw the crowds? And it said that he felt bad because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And it says that he felt compassion. You remember what it says he did? It says Jesus felt compassion and he healed many of them. He identified and he met a need. If you want to fight like Jesus, you've got to be in the Word. We're not talking about fist fights. We're not talking about guns or burning houses or buildings and that sort of thing. What we're talking about is knowing the Word of God and using the Word of God in an intentional way as you deal with people in the world to spread the message that God has in the Bible. We try to help you at this congregation. We have a study plan for the Sunday morning Bible class. If you don't have study that you're already doing, it's ready made for you. We have something you can take, and it will help you to study for the Sunday morning Bible class. And the work is done, but you just have to read it and answer some questions. But it's made available to you to do that. If you still struggle, and so many people do, and we get up as preachers and we get up as elders and we tell people, study, 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 and so many people are saying, I don't really know how to do that. If you struggle, tell somebody. Let us help you learn to study the Bible. Because I'm telling you, the only thing that's going to ensure your salvation, your family's salvation, and the faithfulness of this congregation is getting the teaching right, which means knowing the Bible. Everywhere in the world, people are going off the rails. Everywhere in the world, people are going crazy and losing the truth and forgetting the truth and denying the truth. And the only way not to do that is to know the Bible as well as you possibly can. Read it. And the thing that will take it to the next level for you is sharing it. You know something better when you share it. And so be intentional about sharing the Word. We're going to sing this song in just a moment. Again, this idea, Jay's done a great job of picking songs this morning. And again, this idea of letting God, through the example of Jesus and the Bible and the Holy Spirit, letting God form us to be more and more and more like Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so, as we're singing this song, if you decide that you need something, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be something big. You just need help with something day to day. We want to help you with that. You don't have to be embarrassed. Maybe you've thought about getting help, but you're embarrassed. Because what you've done, it's maybe you're ashamed of it, or you shouldn't have that problem, or you feel whatever. You don't have to be embarrassed. We're here to help you, and we want to help you in whatever it is that you need. So as we're singing the song and you're thinking, I need help with this, why in the world would you just let it in, let the service in, and go on the way you have been? Give us a chance to help you in whatever it is that you need. So as we're singing the song, you decide that you need help, you decide to get help, we'd love to talk to you privately after church, so you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.